Bibles, and let's go ahead and turn to the book of James, James chapter number 5. And last week we started a message called Being Patient with Others, Patient with Others. And we saw a passage here in James chapter number 5 that lets us know that one of the most difficult things in life to be patient with is people. People are hard to be patient with. We can be impatient with a lot of things, but I think we can easily find ourselves being impatient with people. We say things like, we say this, people. I mean, it's just people, right? They can get on our nerves. Let's just be honest with ourselves. And in James 5, he's outlining that. And one of the ways that he does so is by alluding to a group of people of the rich. Now, in this case, in James chapter 5, the rich were need to be patient with them in two ways. Number one, because they were being persecuted by the rich. And we saw that last week. We saw that how we have to be patient with our persecutors, those that will come against us. There was three things I said. You need to rejoice, you need to rest in God's will for persecution, and then finally be resolute. Keep going on. Don't stop. Don't give up when impatient people come against you. But there is a second category that I wanted to talk to you about this evening, and that is being patient with the prosperous. And I thought we would just do both of them tonight, but there is a third group, and there is the patient with the pain in the necks. The ones that you just say, man, I can't deal with them any longer. And we'll deal with those, but probably not tonight. But nonetheless, we're going to be dealing with this, being patient with the prosperous, being patient with those that are rich. Now, as you know already, in the context of James 5, in verse number 1, he begins by speaking to who? The what? The rich. That's right. Thank you, Randy. Go to now, ye rich men, he says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. And he goes down a little bit further, and after he condemns them and talks about the rich and how they've been oppressing the poor, he says in verse number 6, he says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That I believe that word he there is a pronoun for the just. The just man, he cannot, is the idea, resist you. He cannot, you're persecuting him, you're against him, you're condemning him, you're killing him, and he can't do anything about it. And that's the way it seems like in the world that we've lived in the last even 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 years. That's the way it seems like it has always been. God even condemned strongly in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah when they would oppress the people and how the leaders, we looked at that, I think Sunday afternoon, right? The princes and the priests and the prophets, they oppressed the people. They put them under tribute. They killed them. They slew them. They took from them. And that's the way it seems like it's always been, that the rich are persecuting, they're being against those that are more lowly, or the just in some cases. And I think that it is in life difficult for us sometimes to be patient with the rich. And rich is such a relative term, isn't it? I mean, if you have $1 million in the bank, are you considered rich whenever you look at somebody that has $10 million in the bank, right? Are you rich if you have $20,000 in the bank and you look at somebody that has $100,000 in the bank? Are you rich if you have $5 in the bank, and you look at somebody that has $20,000 in the bank. I mean, riches are such a relative term in the way that you look at things. And some ways, in some form or fashion, there is always going to be somebody richer than you, unless you're the CEO of Amazon. Always going to be somebody out there that's a little bit better than you. There was a man that not too long ago, he spent $25,000. I think it was a little bit more than that. Don't quote me on that, but it was around that ballpark of a price to buy some of Michael Jordan's Air Jordan tennis shoes. All right. Now, I don't have $25,000 to spend on anything. All right. So can you imagine just being able to blow $25,000? Oh, I forgot. He wore them in one of his games in an NBA Finals. Oh, wow. Now you got a good pair of smelly shoes that are in a glass case. But do you realize that I thought about that guy. I thought, man, he's happy. He's excited. He's got this. He's got these shoes. He is awesome, he thinks. But then one day, this is just being fictitious here. Can you imagine one day he goes down to his buddy's house down the road and he walks into his sports memorabilia room and he doesn't have one pair. He's got five pairs. You see, somebody's always got a little bit more than you. Everybody. It seems like in life, that's the way it can be. And if we're not careful, we'll get impatient with the rich. It can become difficult. Greed, envy, covetousness can set in, I think, and get the best of us if we're not careful. And when it does, we get annoyed with the rich, don't we? We say, man, they're so rich. If I had that money, right? I mean, if I had that money, can you imagine what I would do? You imagine what I would do with that? Become sarcastic, become sour against the rich sometimes. We get upset with them. And besides that, where they just say, oh, they're just proud and arrogant people anyhow. They think they're all that in a bag of chips because they are rich. I mean, they were born into that. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, right? We say things like this. Because we're impatient with them. We talk bad about them. We sometimes don't just like the rich. And some of them deserve not to be liked in some ways, I guess, because of their attitudes and because of the way they've been in life, because of the way they treat other people. But nonetheless, we need to learn in life that God has a purpose for even the wealthy. God's got a purpose for these things. And that we need to see some things about them that I believe that perhaps might help us. Because I want to get an attitude, I want to get a mindset after preaching this tonight and with what I preached with last week and next week is that this thing of patience, like it says over in James chapter number 1 and verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. It seems to me that James is trying to teach us that if we'll somehow, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, get a hold of this thing of patience, that we can be blessed with some amazing spiritual gifts and some amazing things in our lives. Because patience is so difficult. It is so fleeting. It is so, can I say it like this, unnatural and inhumane. It is not of us. It is of God. True patience is of the Lord, and He'll bless us. First thing I want to notice about patience, about being patient with the prosperous, is this. Number one is give them time, they won't be rich forever. All right? Give them time, they will not be rich forever. Psalm chapter number 49. If you're ever looking for some good verses on purgatory, then here are some great verses that go right along with that. But nonetheless, Psalm chapter number 49 speaks about riches and those that are rich and have them. And he says in Psalm 49 in verse number 17, he says, or verse number 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Don't be afraid of that person. Don't be fearful. Don't be upset. Don't be thinking bad and ill about them. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He talks there to us. Those verses that I mentioned to you about purgatory are a little bit further along earlier in verse number 6, where it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That's a great verse against purgatory right there. That's letting us know, hey, it don't matter how much money you got, you cannot give enough money to get somebody out of purgatory. You can't. That's of God. That's of the Lord. The Lord is the one that redeems. So nonetheless, but he says here in 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Don't be afraid of the rich. Don't be worrisome over the rich. But the problem is this. The problem is that we will be. You know why I know that? Because there are so many godly, God-fearing men in the Bible that were. There's so many of them. Number one, you can think of right off the top of your head. There's a God-fearing man who wrote several psalms. He was the leader of the choir. Think about that, all right? I mean, he was the guy that was leading the choir for Israel. His name was Asaph. Asaph, a great singer, a great psalmist, a great songwriter of God's word. And it says in Psalm 73 that Asaph struggled with the rich. He said he almost went aside. He almost left off following God because he saw the rich and wicked in power. And he said, what's going on? This doesn't add up. This doesn't make sense. What's happening here, Lord? And he almost left out following God, except he had went down to the house of the Lord. Amen? That's why you're here tonight. You might have come to some place, you might be looking at some folks, and you might be saying, God, why? They're wicked, they're ungodly, but look at all that they have. I'm here to let you know here tonight that God's got a plan for them. God's got a plan. God's got a way to work those things out. In Psalm chapter number 37, you're there in Psalm, so you might as well turn over to it. In Psalm chapter number 37, in verse number 7, there was another famous godly man that wrote about the rich. And he says it like this in Psalm 37. His name was David, a man after God's own heart. He had to remind himself of this. And he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Did you catch that? We're talking about what? Patience. And then he says what? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He says, hey, don't fret yourself. Don't get worried. Don't get worked up over the rich, all right? And I tell you, that's easy to do in our day. Man, there's rich people all around us. There's rich people that don't care about what's happening. There's rich people out there that disrespect the things that we believe in. There's rich people out there that disrespect this country and disrespect the Word of God and disrespect God. And there's rich people out there that are doing this constantly over and over, and it seems like they're just getting richer. Another godly man, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12:1, I won't take you over there, but even godly Jeremiah questions God about the wicked rich men. God, why are they increased? They're wicked, they're ungodly. Job battled with it. Job was a man that eschewed evil. A perfect man, a godly man. Job 21 in verse number 7. Matthew chapter number 19, verses 20 through 25. You know what the disciples thought? The disciples thought it was the rich people that even got to heaven. They thought, man, they're the rich ones. And if they don't go, then who's going? They thought, you know? I mean, from the beginnings of time, people have had a skewed and wrong vision of the rich. And with that vision comes along, though, a good answer. Proverbs chapter number 1 in verse number 32. Another man that God anointed as king over Israel, Solomon, has the answer in the book of Proverbs. Probably the richest man, even historically and naturally speaking, the richest man of all time. All right? You know, In Solomon's day, do you realize that silver was counted as tin? Do y'all get that? Does that compute with anybody here? You know what a tin roof is? Solomon said, we use silver for our roofs around here. You know? That's how much silver we've got. Silver's like tin. Silver's like aluminum. I mean, that's what we drank out. I mean, we don't even drink out of silver, all right? Everything's gold, right? Everything's gold. Solomon was so outlandish, he had an ivory throne that was overlaid with gold. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, ivory and then overlay it with gold. I mean, how ridiculous can you get? Well, you got it. Solomon was probably the richest person that's ever lived in the whole entire world. But nonetheless, he said this. In Proverbs 1:32, he says, for being patient with the rich, he said, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. He's talking about people that get in godly gain and are getting prosperous. He says, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Hey, don't be patient with the rich. They're not always going to be rich. All right? Secondly is this, realize that the rich are only rich because guess what? God has allowed it. That's the only reason. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Godly men even like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were rich men. He even says in Genesis 24 and verse number 35, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, that is Abraham, and he is great, and hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. God gave them their riches. He gave them to David and to Solomon. He gave them to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He gave them all of these things. Even when Solomon asked for wisdom, God said, because you did not ask for anything else, he said, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you everything that your heart could ever imagine because you did not ask for those things, but rather you asked for wisdom. God gave it to him. So here's my conclusion with that. If God gave it, God can take it away. Realize the rich are only rich because God's allowed it. There seems to come to my mind a man named Nebuchadnezzar that was the rich king of Babylon, and yet he turned into this weird eagle-looking creature, right? And lost all of his riches, lost his kingdom, lost everything. Job was a very rich man, one of the richest in his countries, lost everything. Lot. Think about Lot. We don't sometimes think about Lot, but Lot was a rich dude. I mean, he had a lot. He had so much cattle and so much stuff that him and Abraham had to say, man, we got too much stuff together. We got to separate. They left. But Lot lost everything in one night. One night. Riches, they take their wings and they flee. They fly away. A large part of the reason of any of us, that any of us have anything that we have, is because God has allowed it. God has allowed those things in our lives. I figure that probably there is a small fraction of it is because of our own mistakes that we don't have as much. But then again, I have to think, aren't there people out there that have had humongous mistakes? And yet they're still rich? And you know what I'm saying? How many people are rich and have claimed bankruptcy? They're still rich. What's up with that? I thought when you went bankrupt, you kind of means, guess what? You're bankrupt. You ain't got no money. But you're still a millionaire. How does that work out? How does that happen? How does these things happen out in life? And then there are others that are careful with their money, they're conservative, they're frugal, and yet they remain poor. Don't be troubled over it. Don't be impatient with those that have it. Just thank God for what He has given to you. That He has given you sweet and precious promises that never will fade away. You know, to the rich and to the rich ungodly man, you know what? The promise of that He will never leave you nor forsake you is not there. The promise of an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away is not there. The promises for the believer are not given to the wicked. It's not for them to share in. It's only for the righteous. Does that mean the wicked and the ungodly and the rich can never be saved? No. Jesus even said, with men all things are impossible. With God all things are what? Possible. The reward you're working for is not a reward of earthly silver and gold, but is made up of a much more lasting and precious substance, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let us none of us... You ever heard of Jack Benny? Old-time comedian. Played a terrible violin, but he could really play good. And he oftentimes played a character as a old miserly person. Miss a miserly man. He was in one of his skits. He was going down the street, and a thief stuck a gun in his back, and he said, "Your money or your life?" And Benny sat there, real quiet, didn't move, didn't reach for his wallet, didn't do anything. And the robber said, "I said, your money or your life." He said, "Give me a second. I'm thinking about it." And it's how most people are. It's like, I don't know, you know, should I give him my money? But I really like my life. I mean, there's a battle there between us sometimes. And maybe that's taking a little bit too far. Unbeknownst to most people, Jack Benny was a very generous person. But nonetheless, the point being is that, hey, you know, in life sometimes it is about our money. It is about what we can have. That's not the way it ought to be. Understand that we're working for a day. There is coming a day. In fact, even understand this, that riches do not mean evil or ungodliness. The unsaved, the world gets the verse wrong every time, don't they? I know an unsaved guy right now off the top of my head. I mean, he gets the verse wrong every time. Every single time. And I told him he's wrong. And he still don't get it. You know what the verse is?
The money's the root of all evil.
That's right. The money is the root of all evil. That's the incorrect verse, correct. The money is the root of all evil. That's what they say. But that's the wrong verse. That's not how it goes. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the love. That's what's evil. It's that love of money. Do you realize that even Proverbs 10:22 says? You know what it says in Proverbs 10:22? It says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." The Bible's clear about it. Riches are not evil in of themselves. There's nothing wrong with a pile of money up here, except it makes you all covetous. There's nothing wrong except it makes you greedy and envious. Not the money, but your heart. Right? Money does nothing. It's not evil in of itself. There's nothing wrong with that money that's sitting there in front of you. It's our hearts. It's our hearts. And that's where it's at. The love of money is the root of all evil. There are plenty of good people out there. Good, godly, Christian. Brother Tom Gear, I don't know his name. But Brother Tom Gear, there's a guy in Ohio. Him and his dad started a... You've seen, they don't have as many of them as they used to. But they used to always have the gas station that always had the mechanic shop beside of it, you know. Always had, I mean, that's the way it used to always be. Him and his dad, they bought one of these little things, and they had that little mechanic shop right there, and they began to work on diesel engines. That's all. They worked right beside, I think, one of the interstates that run through Ohio, and worked on diesel engines. And one day, his son said, "Hey, let's build another bay and work on two at a time." He said, "Okay, we'll do that." And as it grew, these are, I'm talking about godly Christian men here. And one day, by Brother Gere's testimony, and sooner or later, they not only made 2 bays and 3 bays and then 7 bays and then 10 bays, and they started working on tractor and trailers. And then one day his son said, "Hey, Dad, let's start renting out some of these ones." And they're renting them out and they're buying. Now they're selling. Now they're working and everything. He was up there not too long ago. If you ever see him drive up that nice brand new 2016 car that he has, understand that that's not his money that he got. Understand that that man walked him into a dealership one day and said, "You like blue or red?" "Yeah, blue, like blue." Yeah. He said, "Right there's your car." You know, I mean, I think in my mind, I think, man, that would be so awesome. If I, you know, if I was rich, that would be something I would love to do. You know, I'd love to be doing something like that. I'd love to give, to just be able to give it away and give it to somebody. And that's what the rich are supposed to do. That's what rich Christians are supposed to do. That's their life story. So not all the people that are rich are ungodly. Don't think about it like that. But rather see, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verses number 17 through 19, and I'll close here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse, be patient with the rich. God has a purpose for them. And he has a purpose for those that are godly in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verses number 17 through 19, you say, "Preacher, why are you preaching to me 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19? I'm not rich." All right, I don't have a whole lot of money or anything. No, because that's why we're preaching tonight, being patient with the rich and understanding that God has a purpose for them. Even sometimes the ungodly rich people, God will use in a miraculous way. It says there in verse number 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be..." Isn't that interesting how he puts that prepositional phrase in there? "Charge them that are rich in this world," in this world, "that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Be patient with the rich. God has a purpose, and God will use them. And those that are rich and cruel, guess what? The Lord is coming, and God will judge them. So to be impatient, whenever you boil it all down and think about it, really to be impatient with the rich is in some ways to be impatient with God. Because God may have a time, and God may have a time for them to give, but also God has a time to judge. And it's very easy for me to get mad and to get upset with some rich people that are out there. Very easy. To think how ungrateful and how lack of gratitude that you have. But many times in my life, I find out that it boils down to just a couple of, that boils down to 3 elements. That usually either I'm covetous, or I lack contentment, or I'm just frankly impatient. I'm tired sometimes of waiting on the Lord to sabotage the rich. And sometimes we're tired of waiting for our reward that awaits us in heaven. So many times we want peace and luxury now. But here's the thing. I cannot guarantee you that right now. The health and wealth crowd are false. To guarantee riches and goodness and health now is false preaching. Because we're not for this world. Henry Morrison was a famous missionary to Africa. He served 40 years in Africa. long time. These were in the days when they didn't have planes either. Wonderful, huh? Get to go by boat. Henry Morrison was preaching in Africa, and he was coming home, and he just happened to be on the same exact ship as Theodore Roosevelt. And Theodore Roosevelt was on one of his famous expeditions in Africa and filling up the Smithsonian Museum with all of his exhibitions that he was doing, the lions, the tigers, the bears, oh my, and doing all of those things, doing all those hunts. And when he came home, he was on that same boat with him. And when he got off the boat, he noticed the banners were flying, the balloons were dropping, the confetti was everywhere. People were hollering, people were shouting. I thought, man, what's happening? What's going on? What is that? What is this? After years on the mission field, years on the plodding and toiling, and his body was wrecked with disease and wrecked with fatigue, and he begins to walk down the plank and he sees big, big, huge banner. Welcome home, Teddy. Welcome home. And you know what? You'd think that a 40-year veteran missionary would have grown up a little bit by now. But you know what? He hadn't. And he walked home with his hands in his pocket. Nobody even came to say hello. Walked home, shuffling his feet, kicking the dirt. They welcome Teddy home, but nobody welcomes me. I serve 40 years. I give my life to people, and nobody even comes and says hello. Well, I cannot believe this. He was walking home, and just before he reached his door where he was staying at, he was getting ready, and he looked up at 87, and he said, Lord, is this really how it is? Is this how it's going to be? And a little small voice whispered in his ear, and he said, Henry, you're not home yet. Not home. Oh, I get it. Isn't it amazing how God does not have to say too much? Just has to say one little thing. You're not home. And you know what? When you look around at the rich, when you sometimes drive through, just say to yourself, I'm not home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not home. Because in my home, moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. But where your treasure is, remember what we talked about? There are a heart be also. Where's your heart? Is it here? Are there. Father, help us to be patient with the rich.